Some of you may have seen a very popular movie called Back to the Future. Some of you have probably seen it a few times. It seems like it was on a lot of TV replays and repeats. Michael J. Fox starred as Marty McFly. In the original film, though, he goes back to 1955, and through an unlikely series of events, the woman who later becomes his mother kind of has a crush on him. So that's kind of a weird thing. So he's trying to get his dad to step up and ask his mom out to a date. Now, these are teenagers at the time. And he's talking to his dad, and he says, you know, trying to get him to ask her out. And his dad says, gee, I don't know, Marty. I mean, what if she says no? What if she laughs at me? I just don't think I could take that kind of rejection. You know what I mean? Y'all remember that line? Most of us could identify with that. Marty identified, dropped his head and said, yeah, most of us can identify with that issue of being afraid to take a chance or afraid to take a risk because of the fear of rejection. As I was praying and getting ready for today, I sensed the Lord strongly directing me in this direction of dealing with the rejections that we deal with in our lives and that we face on many, many occasions. And how do we deal with those? And how do they affect us? And how are we shaped by the rejections that we encounter? In your bulletin, I mentioned that not many people can handle rejection very well. It takes a strong person to be a commissions-only salesman because you hear no a lot. It takes a special person to be a telemarketer because you hear no an awful lot. So how do we deal, though, with those rejections? Today, we're going to look at several people in the Scriptures of how they dealt with rejection and how they actually became rejection rejectors. And our question at the end is going to be, are we accepting rejection or are we rejecting rejection? I want to begin, though, by reading in Isaiah 41, a passage that I think kind of sets the tone for God's perspective of you and me. It says in Isaiah 41, verse 9, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. The thing I really wanted you to focus on was in verse number 9. I read the larger context to give you the sensing of what the Lord was encouraging, how the Lord was speaking to this one. In fact, in verse 14, you can see this person that he's speaking to looks at himself as a worm, as worthless, as low down. But in verse 9, God says, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. In Isaiah 42, I don't have this, it didn't reference it in the bulletin, but I want you to see real quick the way the Lord looks at people in verse number 2, or verse number 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Now look at these next couple of verses. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. I hope you get the imagery that's being pointed out, that a person who is bruised or damaged, who's just hanging on by thread, he's not going to callously throw aside. He's not going to reject someone because they're not whole or perfect or complete. But he welcomes and receives. Again, back to verse number 9 of 41. The key phrase I want you to see, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Thank you, Jesus, that we are not rejected and that we are accepted in the Beloved. And He has made us acceptable in His sight. I get back to this issue, though, of rejection, because so many times our life is filled with rejection, whether it's phrases like, let's just be friends, or whether it's the symbols that kids use nowadays to indicate that somebody else is not accepted, that they're rejected, a loser or whatever. Our world is filled with rejection. How do we deal with it? And how do we reject it? We're going to look at three examples. I listed them for you in the bulletin. And then we're going to talk briefly about how we or how people become rejectors of others. Make sure that we don't do that. And then lastly, we're going to close with the issue of rejecting rejection. Why don't you pray with me? Father, thank you so much that this morning as we gather in this place, we're in a place of acceptance, a place where you have confirmed to us that you love us, that you accept us, you receive us, you say that you've chosen us, and I thank you for that truth. I ask you to minister to our hearts, Lord, and I ask you to bring healing. Lord, we need healing. We have some bruised, fractured hurts. We may not even recognize them until we start talking about this, but we need you to touch the hurting heart. Bring healing and restoration. Help us to reject the rejection of others and accept your acceptance. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 37 to look at the story, the first one that I mentioned to you in the bulletin, one that some often think of because he went through so much rejection and yet still came out on top. Joseph was a dreamer. We're going to talk about Joseph, Hannah, and David, but Joseph was a dreamer. You know the story of how as a young man he had dreams and he spouted those dreams off to others. And Genesis chapter 37, it says, "Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned in the land of Canaan." These are the records of the generation of Jacob. "Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. While he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varicolored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, 'Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf.' His brother said to him, 'Are you actually going to reign over us? Are you going to rule over us?' So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." And I won't read any more, but you get the picture. Joseph was a dreamer. He was a young man who was favored by his dad. Favoritism creates problems in families. I think we all realize that. But this young man was the child of one of Jacob's wives who had been barren for many years. And finally, when she had this child, Jacob loved this one. He was the youngest of 12, and he was his daddy's delight. And his father took great pride in him. Made him this fancy coat that none of the other brothers had, treated him with specialness, treated him as kind of like the royalty of the family, and his brothers hated him. I mean, it doesn't cut any corners in the Scriptures. They hated him. They rejected him. They hated the way he talked. They hated the way he walked. They hated the way that he carried himself. And so began a series of rejections in his life. Just a little while later, his brothers are out tending sheep in another area, and his dad sends him to check on them. Now think about that. Think about the irony of the brothers who have to do the work and the one who gets to be the overseer, the little one, the young one, gets the favored jobs, the easy positions. And he goes out to look at his brothers and they see him coming and they say, "Here comes that dreamer. Here comes that big mouth. Here comes that punk." And they plot. I'm not going to read all the Scriptures because we have a lot of territory to cover in his life, but they begin to plot. They decide that they'll kill him and they'll strip him of that robe that they hate so much, that symbol of his favoritism, that symbol of his acceptance, that symbol of his preferred position. They'll get rid of that. In fact, they decide what they'll do is they'll cut it up, scratch it up, put some animal's blood on it, and take it to their dad and say that an animal killed them, and they'll be through with their problem. That's some serious rejection. One of the brothers has a prick of conscience and decides, "Well, look, guys, let's don't do that. Let's just put him in a pit for now, and then we'll decide what to do later." And he's planning, Reuben, the oldest brother, is kind of planning, "We'll save his life. Somehow I'll talk him into not killing him. Yeah, I don't like him, but that's kind of a bit much." But while he's off doing something else, some traders come along. T-R-A-D-E-R-S, traders. I thought I said traitors. And the guy says, "Hey, here's an idea. Let's sell him to these slave traders. Let's turn something bad into something good. We'll make some money off the deal, and we can still take the coat back to Dad and tell him that the animal killed him, and he'll be sad, we'll be glad, and we'll live happily ever after. And that's what they do. They trade Joseph off to these Ishmaelites who are traveling through a caravan, and they think they're through with their problems. That's some serious rejection Joseph's had to deal with. His brothers hate him. They've sold him into slavery. Joseph ends up over in Egypt. He's kind of got a good attitude. Remember, he's a dreamer. He's got a positive outlook on life. He gets sold to the house of a guy named Potiphar. You probably know this story as well. As he's sold to this man's home, he ends up working from the bottom and works his way up. He receives more and more trust and more confidence in his master's house. In fact, the scripture says that his master trusted him with everything he owned. Everything that he owned was given to him. In chapter 39 of Genesis, it says in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. He made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house